Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
It's here that the Lord invites us to see and to experience His week of passion. His passion was not just to go to the cross, but it was the purpose on that cross to redeem each and every one of us. That was His passion. Your lostness, His Father's ability to provide grace through His blood, that was His passion. He came to redeem us. He came to save us. And it's here on the Sunday, 5 days before He would be crucified, 5 days before the great Passover festival would begin, that we find Palm Sunday. It's referred to as a Christian movable feast, and it always falls the Sunday before Easter Sunday. And it's this feast of Palm Sunday that commemorates Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now, at this time, we have to be reminded that the Jews came to Jerusalem from all over the Roman world. Now, during this week that they would celebrate, during this week they would remember, they would celebrate specifically the Exodus that came from Egypt. They were representing, Egypt represented for them coming out of bondage, having a deliverer, having a savior, having a helper, and this is what they celebrated. Now, let's keep in mind, too, that many in the crowds by this time would have at least heard of the Lord. And many, even in that crowd, had seen Him. And so they were all hoping that He would come to the temple, and this is the way that He chooses to come to the temple. So already, because of the feast, people from all over the Roman world at that time were there. So the whole world was on the edge of their seats. They were all filled with anticipation and excitement because this Messiah, this Christ, this man called Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And in verse 1 it says, as the disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two olives saying to them, I think we're probably going to post first service. How many olives did Jesus send? Two olives. Even then, Olive Garden was big. Since there's no way to recover from that, let's start over. I was concentrating on pronouncing Bethphage wrong. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Jesus sent two, saying to them, get someone else to read the scripture. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her, and tie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and He will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Now here in verse 4, the prophets that Scripture refers to is Isaiah and Zechariah. In their books of the Old Testament, they were speaking of this moment that is now being fulfilled. And in verse 5, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, not as a warrior looking for war, but as a peacemaker, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now let's keep in mind that all this is customary in parades of conquerors and great princes that were being honored by the people. So what we have is a recognition by many of the people that Christ at the very least is a great prince. He's a great conqueror. And so they have started to put their hope, the hope for now and the hope for their future, in His hands. In fact, they're hoping that He's a king. They're hoping that He will come and take over and take charge and that they'll be seated beside Him so that they'll move from being someone of no circumstance to now being those who have authority and dominion. Now, verse 9 says, bless you, that the crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed shouted this key phrase that we're going to look at a little bit more before the day is over. This key phrase was, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The translation here was that it was agitated. It was shaken as if the earth itself was shook. And that entire city asked, who is this? The crowds answered and said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now we see here that the world was literally held hostage spiritually, that they were incarcerated and that they were locked up. But it was on this Palm Sunday that the Lord began to do something about that incarceration. He was entering their Jerusalem. He was entering their lives. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Because 1 John chapter 3 helps us to recognize the purpose that he was entering their lives. He was entering their lives to set them free. They cheered him because they thought he had come to take over the world. And yet he had come to reclaim, to redeem, and to take back the world. 1 John chapter 3 now says in verse 8, "For this purpose," here's the purpose of his coming, "the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the enemy," or the works specifically of the devil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your ability and your authority to enter our lives and to forever change us. On this Palm Sunday, let us recognize that you're inviting each one of us to open our hearts, that our heart might be a path that you can walk down, walk into, that with your authority and power, you can crucify certain things in our life and resurrect other things, that would take all the old things in our life and, because of your ability and authority, make all things new. God, let us be a people of joy, an excited people that sit on the edge of our seats expecting you to do great and miraculous things in every part of our life this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to 1 John 3. There's a word here we're going to take a look at this morning that really better helps us understand the purpose of his coming then and the purpose of his coming now. As you look in your Bibles to 1 John 3 and 8, notice it says that this purpose, that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Notice that it's that he might destroy. This is the word we're going to look at. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. Now this word destroy comes from a Greek word, and it refers to an act of untying or unloosing something. Now in the story we see them untying and unloosing this donkey colt. But what he wants us to see this morning is that he has come into our lives to untie and to unloose us. We are those somethings. There's something in our lives, something in our mind, something in our will, something in our emotions, something in our marriages, something in our finances, something in our past, something in our present, something in our future, that he has come and with his authority and his ability, he longs to untie and he longs to unloose. Now, this word destroy is used in the classical Greek literature, and it refers to people being delivered, being released, and being freed. And it's specific in Greek literature because it specifically says that they're being delivered, released, and freed from their difficulties, burdens, and needs. I got to tell you, that's one of the reasons we come to church. It reminds us of how in need we are of the Lord. It reminds us that each and every one of us have that thing in common. We have something in our life that's difficult. We, from time to time, have things that burden us. And life by itself leads us in need of a Savior, a deliverer, and a healer. And so from the classical Greek literature, we realize that the purpose of Christ was to come and to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to deliver us, to release us, and he came to free us. Now, as you take this word destroy, and you really research it, and you get down to where it began, you begin to realize this Greek word does not present itself until the New Testament. It doesn't show up until Christ has manifested himself and Christ has shown up. That's important to keep in mind, because when Christ shows up, new things come with him. As we look at this word, destroy, and how it's used in the different places in the New Testament, you're going to see that in each case, in the way that this word is used, it better identifies what Christ did when he presented himself or when he was manifested here on the earth. The first place we're going to stop is in Mark 1 and verse 7, where it talks about the untying of a shoe or a sandal. Christ came to untie the shoe, untie the sandal of this world. Each of us have that in common. Each of us live in the same world. One writer talked about the fact that the world here refers to the burdens that are like bronze and like brass. They're like fetters that the world places upon us. Certain expectations are placed upon us. Certain challenges are brought against us. Heaviness in life is something that we're going to have to deal with. Weariness, that these things will be like a weighty shoe or a weighty sandal that will eventually tie us up, tie us down. And if we're not careful, everywhere we go, we'll carry those burdens, we'll carry those needs, we'll carry that weight. And what this word destroy being used here in Mark refers to is how Christ literally came to untie that shoe and to untie that sandal, to release us from having to walk in those moccasins. Secondly, we go to the same passage of Scripture in Matthew 21 where it talks about the unfastening of the donkey's colt here. Now, this donkey's colt had never been ridden before. And when you look at this through another writer's perspective, he likens it to the fact that before Jesus came into our lives, we were rebellious. We were like a wild stallion. We were not broken. We were difficult to bring under submission. And so when Christ came, he reached for something that would be a picture of what we would be able to become when he took the forefront of our life. When he came, he would come with peace. And that peace now would be what would carry us in life. The Bible says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, when Christ comes and he breaks us or he sits in our lives, he sits in our hearts, it's the picture of him sitting on that colt that had never been ridden before, that was pure, that had not been tainted, but was pliable and flexible and teachable. That's what happens when we begin to let Christ sit in on our lives. He sits on us and he begins to direct us. He begins to take the burdens and the yokes out of our life. He begins to clear the path before us. And now where there was no peace, we walk and keep in step with the Spirit of his peace. So as we continue to trace this New Testament word, we find in John chapter 11 that it refers to the unloosening and the unraveling. And not just the unloosening and the unraveling, but the removal of Lazarus' grave clothes. How many of you remember Lazarus? And remember, he spent a few days 6 feet under. And that Christ walked by him, calls him by name. How many of you remember what happened when Christ called him by name? He comes forth. He comes to life. He was dead. They'd had his funeral. And yet Christ walks by him, goes into a graveyard, goes to him, calls his name, and he comes forth. This word destroy helps us see what Christ did when he came to this earth. Not only 2,000 years ago, but today as he comes to our earth, he longs to walk by our lives. He longs to speak our name in the area that we're most dead in and bring life where there hasn't been life. He longs to replace those old grave clothes that we've worn in life because we haven't known the Lord. He longs to give us something new to wear. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like new. If you give me the choice of wearing an old shirt that somebody else owned from a resale store or going to Macy's and picking out a new shirt that's never been worn before, I'm going to take Macy's in the new shirt 100% of the time. Who's in? Unless it was like the last time I was there. It was my turn to do a little shopping. I picked out some shirts. I'd lost some weight and some body fat since iFit began. And so I probably gave myself too much credit. I probably thought I lost like you did, Kellen, but I didn't. But I took some shirts and I put them on. And this shirt was a little bit too small. And I recognized it once I got it on. But as I was putting it on, I was having an experience that was out of this world. Because as I was putting it on, I noticed that it was a little damp, a little wet, that it had the smell of someone else who had been there and done that, folded the shirt and put it back for me to put on. All of it sank in as I was taking my shirt and doing this, when I realized someone has been here before. In that moment, according to Scripture, it was like Lazarus' grave clothes. I came unloosed, I came unraveled, and it was all I could do as fast as I could to remove that soiled, sweaty garment of sin. So what was a man to do? I folded the shirt, put it back on the... and got me one that hadn't been used. That's what the Lord does in our lives. No, he doesn't try the garment on first and leave his sweat there for you to carry. He takes those things, those grave clothes in your life that stank and that stink. You know, some of you haven't been saved all your life. How many of you remember the day before, the days before you met Jesus? And you know what it's like to stink spiritually. It was in what you said. It was in what you did. It was in how you acted. Your friends back then had a smell to them. And you smelled like the world. You looked at things through a worldly view, and you acted like the world. Enough about your husband. But as we go on, what we realize here is that Christ is saying, you know, I knew all that. My passion was to go to the cross, to take upon myself all of your sweaty, soiled garments of sin. Greg, you don't want to try those things on. You don't want to wear those things out of the store and call them new. But my passion for you was that I wanted to destroy everything that had been destroying you. And when you were dead in your sin, just like Lazarus, I went to the cross for you. I got up on the cross by my choice. It wasn't the enemy's say-so, it was my say-so. And it was there in that moment I identified with every one of your shirts that were soiled with sin. I put on the sweat. I put on the pain. I put on the sin. And I bore every affliction that would keep you from my Father's unconditional love. And when I had taken it all upon myself so that I could offer salvation for everyone, I looked up into the eyes of my Heavenly Father and I said, "It is finished." They will forever have a chance to be new. I have unloosened, unraveled, and removed sin and the grave clothes thereof. Well, that's enough to make you want to be a Christian. How many of you, you're going to take me up on that? I'm going to be a Christian. This word continues to just knit this tremendous cord of Christ through the New Testament. It moves on to Acts and it talks about when Paul's in prison. And how he's chained down, he's chained in place and he can go nowhere. But that in that place of the prison, he praises. And how praise invites the authority and the ability of the Lord. And what one moment had been his arena of affliction, in his praise, it created a path for Christ to be invited in. Christ comes in, wrecks Paul from the inside out, breaks the handcuffs, breaks the fetters, breaks the shackles, opens the prison door, and sets him free. When a yoke is broken from the inside out, that yoke can never be used again. It's useless. That's what Christ is doing here in the New Testament. He's taking every one of our shortcomings, every one of our sins, and the yokes thereof, and in the New Testament, he breaks them from the inside out. When you invite Christ into your life, you can look at all those old things, and you can say, you know what? You're broken. You have no influence over me. I broke that addiction to the booze. I broke that addiction to the... I was letting you fill in the blank. Okay, as we go on, we have to stop one more place. We see this word destroy show up in Matthew. And we see it continuing all the way to God sewing up the book in Revelation. So we go to Revelation 5, verse 1. It's here again that we see this word destroy. And it's used in this same way. In verse 1 it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of God who sat on the throne a scroll. Now, this scroll refers to the judgments and the redemption that's going to be seen later in the book. Now, keep that in mind. It's sealed at this moment. So you're not going to be able to see these judgments and the redemption of God's heart for mankind unless you get to the end of the book. But notice it says, then I saw in the right hand of God who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See now the lion of the tribe of Judah, that the root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I, John, saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of God who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. Now, get this. When Christ appears in Matthew, a new Greek word appears. When Christ begins to manifest himself and his purpose in your trial, a new word will come forth. And when he is about to manifest completion and victory, then a new song comes with it. And this is what their new song sounded like in heaven. It says that you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So here we see the consummation of God's twofold purpose in history. First of all, he came to reclaim his kingdom. And here we see that not only does he come for the purpose of reclaiming his kingdom, but he comes to redeem his people. So 1 John 3 and 8 tells us that the purpose of the Son of God was manifested for the purpose of you and I seeing the works of the enemy in our lives being destroyed. It tells us that Christ came into each of our worlds, into our crowd, to untie and to unloose Satan's binding powers over us. That he had this objective to disentangle or to untangle us from Satan's control. He came to unfasten these demonic shackles that have been holding us back. That he came to unravel the chains that we've kept taking with us everywhere we go. Some of us kind of live like the story of a Christmas carol. We take the ghost of the past, the present, and the future around with us everywhere we go. Are you breathing? Do you remember the ghost of Christmas past and how he would come? Jacob Marley. Is that the guy's name? It is in my story. So anyway, he would come and he'd have all these chains. And he would come with these chains. And it's such a good picture of what happens to us in our spiritual life. We live this journey and we sing these songs and we say these phrases that says, we're free. But in reality, we're not free, because we're a little bit like that particular individual from the Scrooge story. We carry these chains with us everywhere we go. And every time we start to do something for God, every time we start to get on the edge of our faith, every time we dare to do something great for God or dare to believe that God has done something great in us and for us and now wants to do something great through us, that little voice inside of us says, ooh, you were an addict. Ooh, this is chocolate calling your name. Or this was that mistake, or this was that failure, or this is this fear. Sometimes it's not the past. Sometimes it's the present that says, ooh, this is too big, it'll never work. Ooh, you're too insecure. Ooh, you're too little. Ooh, you're too broke. Sometimes I have to stop that voice and say, well, tell me something I don't know. Sometimes it's the future. of what you can't control, of what you don't know what happens, that kind of comes and does the ooh. And so as believers, we claim a freedom we never walk in. But what Jesus is saying in this word is, I have come to unfasten, to unravel, to break, and to destroy every chain, every shackle, every demon, everything in heaven and everything in hell. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life abundantly, and that today is the day of Palm Sunday in your life. All I need is a little invitation. All I need is somebody who will lift their hands, lift their hearts, and call me Hosanna. That's all I need. Just looking for one good man. I want to be around men and women that don't dream at night but dare not talk about it in the day. I want to be around a group of people that are serious about building a church in this community that has a dream so big it needs God. It needs more property. It needs more resource so that the glory of God can make his way in. I'm just saying what he said. So the question today for each of us is who? Not only was Jesus in their lives, but who is Jesus in ours? You see, he became human that you and I might have a spiritual experience. He was their Messiah. But the question this morning is he your Messiah? As we come back to this crowd that we mentioned at the beginning of the day when we read our passage of scripture from Matthew 21 and verse 9. It says that that day, what day? Sometimes we put our victories off till tomorrow or next week. But God is trying to say, I've put them in this day. This day is that day. So the psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will, so show me a little rejoicing. Show me a little being glad. Amen. Give me a Facebook posting. Give me a picture. Drive me to the place that Pastor Clint has to get his camera back out. And we are able to lean over next to Christ and his grace and his mercy and say, just as you came and did something great, I am here to do some things even greater. For greater is you in me than he that's in this world. Oh, excuse me, I got to get out of the way because my shackles have been in my way long enough. Excuse me, I've let you in what you think matter to me and what I think, but I've had enough of it. There's a new sheriff in town, Jesus Christ is now the author. He is the finisher of my faith, and the best of me is yet to come forth. That day in the crowd, there were those that went ahead of him, and there were those that followed him, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. See, words in the Bible are powerful. I want you to never look at the word destroy after today in the same way. I want you to look at one more word. That word is Hosanna. Because they gave him Hosanna. They gave him their Hosannas. And that's an Aramaic word which means to save or to help me now. I don't know about your burdens, but I do know about mine. The answers to mine can't be put on the layaway plan. God, if you can get to these in the next 3 months, that'd be great. Man, I need God to get to them in the next 3 minutes. And that's what God is trying to introduce to each of us. He's saying, this is that day. Joel spoke of it in Acts 2. This is that day. In Psalms 84, it says in verse 10, better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. This is that day that the Lord is saying to you, this is that one day better than the 1,000 you've been elsewhere. I know where you've been. Tell me something I don't already know, but let me show you someone you have not yet seen and experienced. But this word Hosanna, which means to save or to help now, we have to recognize this is more than a word. This was a spiritual discipline. This word Hosanna was used once daily for 7 days at the Feast of Tabernacle, as they would take palm branches and other branches, and they would march around the altar. On the eighth day of the festival, they would then march seven times, which was considered the great Hosanna. It was, when they did this in the crowd that day, the most high and most lofty way that they had of celebrating Christ, their promised deliverer and promised Savior. In essence, they were standing at the edge of the crowd with their palm branches in their lives, and they were saying, "Our Savior is here amongst us." See, we don't just sing songs to sing songs at Dominions. I think I said that right. Dominions is plural. We don't just sing songs to sing songs. Those are our spiritual palm branches. We are announcing to each other, our Savior is here now. Help is here now. For your burden, for my burden, for my pressure, for your sickness, for my sickness, for my addictions, for your addictions. Good news. Get to the front of the crowd. Get to the edge of your seat because the Savior is here now. That's why we do it. So here's the deal. That's what that crowd said. But the real question today is not as much what did that crowd say, as much as now what will this crowd say. So I want to ask you on this Palm Sunday, with the Savior here among us, I want to ask you, what will you say? In just a moment, our prayer team is going to come and stand across the front. Will you leave where you are at in the crowd and come down and say, "Hosanna, I need a Savior. Hosanna, I need a deliverer. Or Hosanna, I need a healer." In first service this morning, the front was just full of people bringing their Hosanna to the Lord, saying, "Come now, save me now." So now that you've got your palm branches ready, I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to, in this moment, recognize the power of Palm Sunday, which for the believer is every day. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, I want you to take a moment to realize that the Savior, Jesus Christ, has come into this Jerusalem and this crowd of people, and that He has come today for the same purpose He did in that day, and that is to offer salvation, deliverance, and healing. In this moment, I need you to ask yourself, you owe it to yourself, to ask yourself, who do I say that Jesus Christ is? And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, your Hosanna ready. Your Hosanna is now going to be a symbol in the form of your hand. I'm going to ask you three questions. And if your answer is, "Yes, I need a Savior," you're going to take your Hosanna, you're going to take your hand and raise it. If your answer is, "Yes, I need a deliverer," you're going to raise your hand, you're going to take your Hosanna, you're going to raise your hand. And after you've had that chance, if you need a healer, you're going to be able to take your Hosanna in hand, and you're going to be able to raise it and say, "Yes, I need a healer now." So with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to make this very simple. If you're here today in this crowd and you need Jesus Christ as a Savior, I want you to put your hand up, take your Hosanna, and raise it high. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, ma'am. Three different adults, four different adults, and one child has raised their hands and said, "Yes, I need a healer." Yes, ma'am. Yes, I need a healer. Yes, ma'am, I see the hand. Yes, I need a Savior. Let me go back and start over and make it right now. Yes, I need a Savior. Now, who needs a deliverer? You're going through a trial, and if you don't have God intervene on your behalf, you're in trouble. Just raise your hand. You need a deliverer. Raise your hand. Put it up and put it right back down. Hands are going up all over. People saying, "Here's my Hosanna. Here's my hand. I need a deliverer." And now finally, you need a healer. Take your hand. Take your Hosanna and raise it. Now as you continue to pray, our prayer ministry team is coming. And they're going to stand in front of you all the way across the front. They're going to turn and come into agreement with your Hosanna. Now this is the key moment in your life. This is when you have a chance to make your way through this crowd and let this truth move from your hand to your heart. So this morning, if you raised your hand, now take that step of faith towards the Hosanna. Quickly now, if you raised your hand for salvation, deliverance, or healing, come and come quickly. These altars are going to be full. Come and keep coming. Many hands were raised this morning needing a Hosanna for salvation, deliverance, and healing. This is that moment this church prays for and believes God for. This is the moment that God can change everything in a moment. For our church family that remains standing, I want to thank you for being a part of our services today. We are going to send you with a final dismissal of prayer. And our prayer is that the strength of the Lord, that His authority, that His ability would go with you, that you would leave this week encouraged and strengthened and be able to go forth and be strong and courageous and do great and mighty things in your life this week for the glory of God. Before I pray and before you leave, I want to invite each and every one of you that are perhaps new to the church, or you've been new for a little while but you've never met Pastor Greg and Dina and some of the staff, I'm going to invite you to make your way out to the cafe, because we would like to shake your hand. We would like to welcome you to the Dominion Church family. Let's pray a prayer of dismissal now together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this divine moment of destiny. God, you are changing lives in this altar today. God, begin with ours individually. Begin with mine. As I raise my faith, as I raise my hand, as I raise my heart to you this day, you be my Savior, you be my deliverer, you be my healer. That this week I might go out, Lord, and be your messenger and invite others to come back to meet you too. I pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.